All right. We're in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And we are look tonight in verse number 15. We've finished up with verse 13 and 14 Sunday. And if you'll look with me tonight in verse number 15, kind of getting into a new section here. Bible says in verse 15, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." And so we're interested tonight, and I'm interested in looking there in verse 15 and 16. And Paul, writing here, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, has been writing the first part of this letter, this epistle here, and he's been dealing with salvation, dealing with things involved in salvation. The first three verses we saw and preached and see there how he deals with the favor that is involved in salvation, how God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And so God's favored us. He didn't owe us those things, didn't owe us anything, but He's favored us and given us those things. And then verses 4 and 5, we see the predestination or the foreordaining in salvation, how He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And so we see that, and of course we saw the forgiveness in it and the fortune that's in it and all those things that He's dealt with in looking at salvation. I tell you, we have got a lot of riches available to us in salvation. God's blessed us so much in salvation. And so he switches gears a little bit, though. He kind of lays a good, solid, firm foundation of what salvation really is and what is involved in us being saved, what we receive whenever we get saved. And he kind of switches gears. The first thing he says in verse 15 is, "Wherefore I also." Wherefore. And so, in other words, because of all of these things, because of everything I've just talked about, and everything I've just dealt with, everything included in salvation, because of all that, I'm then praying for you. All of these things that he lists there. And so he switches gears from dealing with salvation to then we see a supplication. And so he starts to write, again, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, how he is consistently praying for them. And so that's what we're going to look at through the rest of this chapter, is this praying that he is doing for this church. And he's doing two things. He mentions two things in these verses that he is consistently praying for them. First of all, he's thanking God for them. In verse 16, he says, "He's ceasing not to give thanks for you." So he's giving thanks for them, and then he's asking God to help them. He said, "I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers," and then goes into the things that he's mentioning to God in his prayers for. And so he's thanking God for them, and then he's praying that God will help them. And let me just say, we should be doing the same thing for the brethren as well. We should be praying for each other and thanking God for one another. What if you and me had to go through this walk of life alone, without anyone of like-minded faith around us? So we ought to thank God for the brethren. Thank God for those that are of like faith. And we ought to pray for one another that God will continue to grow us and help us all. And if there's somebody that's saved, but personality-wise, you know, you just don't like them. Not everybody's likable. Well, have you prayed for them? Have you prayed for you that you would be better? You know what I'm saying? People talk about not liking their pastor all the time. And the question is, are people praying for their pastor? You know, are you praying for the brethren? And so we ought to be thanking God for those that we have around us. Notice also, too, Paul is praying for these people as a result of the good things that are going on in their life, as a result of the good things that God is doing, as a result of their faith and their love for one another that he's hearing about. And so as a result of those things, he's praying for them and thanking God for them. Isn't it interesting how we're normally the opposite? We don't normally start praying for somebody till something bad happens. Paul's doing the opposite. He's praying whenever he hears about good things. We hear of good things happening either at a church, or we hear of somebody that the Lord's really working in their life. And I guess since we assume that good things are going on, then they don't need prayer. But you let a tragedy happen, let something go on, then suddenly it's like, oh, well, let's pray for so-and-so. Let's pray for this. Let's pray for that. Let me start praying for it. It almost makes you wonder if fewer bad things would be happening in people's life if we would be praying for them when things were going good rather than waiting till things start going bad to start praying for them. You know what I'm saying? So Paul's hearing of good things happening, and whenever he hears of good things happening, their faith and their love for one another, he says, man, after I heard all that stuff, I started thanking God and mentioning you always in my prayers. And so I think that's the way we ought to be as well. Now, there are four different prison prayers, what they would call prison prayers in the Bible, where Paul writes or records prayers that he's praying or things that he's praying for people that he's writing from prison. One of them is right here, what we just read. A second one is in Ephesians, and then there's one in Philippians, and there's one in Colossians. Okay, so two of them in Philippians, one in Ephesians. Two of them are in Ephesians, one in Philippians, one in Colossians. And if you were to go and read each of these prison prayers, just like in this one, Paul never one time from prison praying for a church or praying for somebody. Never one time is it recorded where he prays and requests for material things for them on their behalf from God. Never one time is it recorded. He's not praying for them to get all their needs met, physically speaking. He's not praying for a new house, a new car, and praying that they'll get that job that they're wanting and all. He's not praying for any of those things. Never does he pray, as far as recorded in the Bible, in those prison prayers for material things for them. He is always asking for spiritual perception and real Christian character in their lives. That's what he's praying for. From prison, in these prison prayers for churches and other people, he's praying for spiritual perception and real Christian character. One man said that Paul asked God to give them what they do not have, but rather prays that God will reveal to them what they have already. Because that's what we need. That's what we need. Everybody that's losing their mind over the election and scared to death that their man is not going to get elected, you know what they really need? They don't need the material thing of their man getting elected. That's not what they need. They need to have God reveal to them what they already have, what's already available. They need to have spiritual perception revealed to them. Because at the end of the day, regardless of who gets elected, God is still in control and God is on the throne. But people have lost sight of that. People can't see that, and that's why they're all caught up in watching Fox News nonstop and tracking the election numbers and posting on Facebook and all this stuff about the election nonstop. We've completely quit preaching the gospel, and it's all the gospel of promoting the right man for the election now, you know. And so I was thinking today, I wonder how many people have died and gone to hell without the gospel since all the Christians in America got obsessed with getting Donald Trump reelected. and quit preaching, quit worrying about getting the gospel out. I was thinking about that. But that and anything else, what we need more than anything, and that's what Paul's praying for these people, is that God will help reveal to them what they already have, the riches and the power and all the things that they already have as a child of God. We don't need the material things. We need the spiritual things the most. And so, he gets in this prayer, but before seeing the petition, seeing the things that he's actually praying for them, first we see in these verses, first of all, what caused him to pray for them, and then how he prayed for them. And I think we could apply some things to our lives from it too. So first of all, what caused him to pray? What prompted Paul to start praying for these people? We see that in verse 15. He says, "Wherefore I also," so again, wherefore, because of this, "wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you and making mention of you in my prayers." So in verse 15, he mentions two things that caused him and prompted him to start praying for these people. First of all, he started praying them as a result of hearing about their faith. Now, by the way, these are things that he's hearing about. Again, this is a prison epistle. Paul's writing from prison. He's not in Ephesus. And he's not out and about. And he's not talked to anybody from Ephesus as far as we know. Maybe he has. I mean, maybe someone from Ephesus came and he heard from them. But either way, one way or the other, Paul has heard some things that has caused him to thank the Lord and pray for them. I wonder what's heard about you and what's heard about me. You know, what I'm saying is what comes to people's mind whenever they think of us, whenever they think of me as an individual, and they think of you as an individual, and they think of our church. I wonder what, like, comes to people's mind. I wonder if our faith and the Word of God and the things of God and Jesus Christ, I wonder if those are the things that our identity would be found in. Would our identity be hid in Christ? And whenever somebody thinks of you or somebody thinks of me, they don't think of any, like the first thing or one of the first things that comes to their mind is they think, man, they're very spiritual. Or that person's always talking about Jesus. They're always doing something at that church. Or boy, they're really sold out in their church. Or boy, they're really caught up in the things of God. I wonder if that would be one of the first things that the world would say about us if they were to hear about us. That's the way it was with these people at Ephesus, these Christians at Ephesus. Paul's hearing news coming out of Ephesus somehow or another. And what he's hearing is, he's hearing about their faith and hearing about their love. He's hearing about the things of God. And so he said, first thing is their faith. He said, "After I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." So evidently the news of their faith had spread abroad. Somehow or another it got to Paul. And he's heard about it. He heard about their faith. Now, all saved people have faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All saved people have got their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If their faith isn't in the Lord Jesus Christ, then they're not saved. So every saved person has got faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But not every saved person has got faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that's getting heard about, that people see and think about. And that what I'm saying is, it's not every saved person is living their Christian life, living their faith to where other people are hearing about it. And that's what comes to people's mind whenever they're thinking about that purpose. However, the people that were in Ephesus, that was their testimony. Their testimony was that, man, these people, they got faith in Jesus. These people are all about Jesus. And so people, I don't know how Paul heard about it, but again, Ephesus, if you remember kind of in the introductory time, Ephesus was a big city in that day. And very busy, a lot of business and stuff like that going on. Kind of a hub, kind of a center for business and merchants and all that stuff. And no doubt people traveled to and from Ephesus from all over the world all the time. And so it's possible that it spread through merchants, businessmen, traveling to and from Ephesus, coming in contact with the Christians there and the church there, and being just like, man, these people really, man, they really love the Lord. These people really love Jesus, you know, and talking about as they go. It's possible that that's how it kind of spread. Or maybe Paul heard those guards talking. You know, he's in prison there, and maybe he hears one of these guards talking low, like, yeah, we've got this preacher in here. By the way, speaking of this goofy preacher, you heard about them folks over in Ephesus? Man, there's a bunch of nuts in Ephesus too. Them people over in Ephesus, they love Jesus too, just like this preacher we got here, you know? And maybe Paul overheard something like that because the news had spread. And so, you know, they hears about all the bunch of Jesus followers in Ephesus too. Or maybe there was other Christians that are coming through to be a blessing and encouragement to Paul, visiting Paul there in prison, and just tell him, man, Paul, man, you wouldn't believe it. God's really working in Ephesus. I mean, those people, you went through there and you preached here not long ago and a while back, and a few people got saved, but buddy, them folks have really, they've got it, man. They have really got it, and they are really just burning things up for the Lord. It's great seeing what the Lord's doing. Maybe you heard it that way. I don't know. But one way or the other, those people, these believers in Ephesus, had a tremendous testimony that Paul had heard about. Heard about their faith. What's that? Well, the Lord could have revealed it to him for sure. Definitely. I mean, he was apostle. The Lord could have revealed it too. You know, he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. So it could have been, you know, numerous ways. But regardless, it was the opinion of somebody and multiple people that these people had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not they were great business people and not, you know, I mean, not anything other than their faith. And that's a great testimony. And so he started praying for them and thanking God for them because of that. And I tell you, it's really sad that any of us would have such weak, cowardly faith that it would not be the opinion of somebody else that is, you know, that's their opinion of us, that they have heard of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That you know, our life, our identity is not found in Christ. That's a really sad, you know, indictment. But the fact is, that is the indictment of a lot of Christians. A lot of folks have friends and coworkers and people they go to school with and relatives and all those things that are totally unaffected being in their presence. They're unaffected by the faith that they have. They don't live it enough. They don't live committed enough to Christ that people can come and go in and out of their life, friends and family, those that are closest to them, and it does not affect them one way or the other. It doesn't stir them in any way. And that's a sad thing, but it is a fact. Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I am not of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." He said, man, I'm not ashamed of this thing. This is what is right. And that's the way we ought to be. We ought to live, do what this Bible says, and just believe this Bible. You know what's going to have an impact on the world? What's really going to have an impact and change the nation if it's going to be changed? It's not electing the right man. That's not what's going to have the biggest eternal impact. It's going to be people just picking up this old time and not saying, and not just doing it inside the four walls of the church either, but just taking this book and just doing what God says in this book and living their life totally sold out for Jesus no matter what anybody says. You don't have to be up in anybody's face. You don't have to be, you know, preaching at people all the time. Just live by this book, and that is what is going to change people's lives for eternity. Talking about real eternal change. That's what God's going to use. And so, Paul, not ashamed. He's praying for them because of their faith. But then, second of all, the second reason he started praying was because of their friendship. He said in verse 15, "Again, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love to the saints." Your love unto all the saints. So he had heard of their love for one another. Their love for the brethren, love for each other, love for anyone that was saved by the grace of God, loving Jesus and serving the Lord. He had heard of their love for them. Now, not all saved people are lovable in this flesh. I mean, we understand that, don't we? But the Bible says that they didn't just love the saints, they loved all the saints, specifically all. And so that's one thing that stuck out. They loved all the saints. Now, the love for one another that comes with salvation, that God gives us whenever we get saved. God, through the Holy Spirit, gives us a love one for another. And that love that we receive by the Holy Spirit whenever we get saved often supersedes love for physical family. I'm talking about physical kinfolk. And I've seen that many times. I know that's really how it is in my life. Not that I don't love my family. I do love my physical family. But the ones that are lost, you just have nothing in common with. Your lives are so different. And you have got that Spirit of Christ in you, and you're walking a totally different direction. And just like anybody that's living for God and got the Holy Spirit in them that's around the world, that Spirit brings about conviction in the lives of lost people when you're living it. And it's no different than family. And so, no doubt, it kind of makes them a little uncomfortable. You know, there's probably things that a lot of our lost family would do and say, under normal circumstances, but a lot of times they feel like they kind of have to be a little careful whenever we're around and during the holidays, you know, because that's the Christian part of the family, you know. So they may go ahead and still drink, but they'll kind of hide it, you know. And they may still say some of the cuss words they would say, but they maybe not say it so loud because the Christian part of the family is around. You know what I'm saying? And so it just doesn't really work. But yet, whenever we're with one another, when we're in the presence of brethren that are like-minded, going the right direction, man, you just fit together. Your spirit bears witness with one another. You believe the same things. You're going the same direction, got the same goals, and it feels good, and it feels refreshing, and it encourages you, and it charges you up. By the way, that's one of the greatest blessings of church. If church, I know, like, especially on a Wednesday night, man, we've been working, people are tired, and I understand all that. I mean, in the flesh, but listen, if church is ever a chore to us, man, we've missed it. We've bad off. This is supposed to help us and be a blessing to us. This is supposed to be something we look forward to because we can come together and we can fellowship and we can be with one another because of the Spirit of God that's in us and we love the brethren. And God does that in our hearts. By the way, something else regarding the love for the brethren, it's an evidence of our salvation to the world. Turn over to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. I want to show you a couple verses here. I'm about to close, but I do want to show you a couple verses regarding this. Look in John, chapter 13, the Gospel of John. We're going to turn over to the Epistle of John here in just a second, but look in John, Gospel of John, chapter 13, really quick. John 13, verse 34. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have one love, if ye have love one to another." That's one way that people are going to know you and I are saved. It's because of who we love. We love other Christians. All right, now turn over to 1 John. Look in 1 John chapter number 4. Look in verse number 7. 1 John 4 verse 7. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Now, there's a lot of preaching right there, a lot that could be said right there, but I want to make just a comment about verse 12. He says, no man hath seen God at any time. That's all. I mean, if you weren't reading the whole passage, you would think that was just a random sentence thrown in there, because verse 11 ends with a period. And then verse 12 starts with, no man hath seen God at any time, and then another period. So it's just like a random sentence. But if you got the context, you know what he's talking about. In other words, the world. No man has seen God at any time. The world can't see God. People can't see God. But when they see our love one for another, they see God in that. They see God in us loving each other. That's what he said. And so look down at verse number 20. He said, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And every one that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Everyone that loves Jesus, Jesus, if you love Jesus, receive Christ, Christ has begotten you. And he says, if you've been begotten by Christ, you also love all the other ones that's been begotten by Christ too. We love one of them. That's how the world knows that we are children of God. And by the way, this isn't something that you can work up. You can't work up a love for the brother. You can't just decide, well, I'm going to cut all my ties with the world and all my worldly friends and start loving the brethren like I should. I mean, there may be a little bit of an element of that. I mean, because the fact is, I mean, there are some lost people personality-wise. I've even got friends who personality-wise I get along very well with and enjoy being around. I've got, you know, friends, people that I grew up with and things like that who I can get along with pretty well, and they're probably not saved. And by the way, the Bible does give us instruction on our friends. That's why he said, that's why it talked about, you know, iron sharpeneth iron, the counsel of friends, and being careful who our friends are. That's why it gives us counsel on that. Because we can, in our flesh, you know, get along with some people based on their personality. But the fact is, a true love for the brethren is not something that can be worked up. That is something that's given to us by the Holy Spirit. And so that's why, as far as I'm concerned, there's something bad wrong with somebody who says they're a child of God, but they, as far as spending time with other believers, it just doesn't really seem on their radar. All their friends, all the people they're closest to, all the ones they love being around the most and get along the best with are out in the world, and they're either lost or carnal or mixed up in some weird other denomination, don't even believe a King James Bible, and that's their closest friends. There's something bad wrong there, man. Because that changed in me whenever I got saved. When I received the Holy Spirit, that changed. I said many times, I didn't have to leave my friends. They left me. The Holy Spirit made me a new creature and changed my direction, and they didn't want to go that direction, so they found somebody else to hang out with. And so that's something the Holy Spirit does. And Paul heard about that in the Christians at Ephesus and said, praise God, I'm thanking God for you and I'm praying for you. Amen? And so we see what prompted him to pray, but then very quickly the persistence in his praying. Verse 16, he said, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. I cease not. That word there, those words, cease not. He's not talking about a continuous, non-stop, never-ending, you know, every moment of prayer. But what he's talking about is persistent, consistent prayer. probably the thing that most of us struggle with the most in our Christian life. That's one of my biggest struggles. Praying persistently and consistently. In other words, Paul had a regular, consistent prayer life. It wasn't irregular and sporadic where he would pray a whole lot at one time and then go a day or two or three without praying at all. He was consistent every day. He never prayed for a while and then stopped. He was always praying. By the way, we see that same example in many men throughout the Bible. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, we see where he prayed consistently and persistently every day, even whenever the decree came from the king that no one was to petition anybody but the king. We see in Daniel 6:10 that Daniel opened his windows and prayed towards Jerusalem. And the Bible specifically says, as he did aforetime. In other words, this was a way of life, a daily activity of him. Three times a day he prayed. Persistent and consistent. And so he said, I cease not. This is the way we ought to be praying in our lives. That's right. He was praying. That's it, as he did before. Before the decree ever came, it was a way of life. And that is the way our prayer should be. That's the way Paul said he prayed for these people. He ceased not to thank God for them and to pray for them. So, in looking at these verses, I wonder, what kind of faith do we have? Is it the kind of faith like these believers at Ephesus that somebody would hear about and thank God for? Something that we would, our identity would find in. Is it something that others have heard about us? And I wonder, what's our friendships like? I wonder if we love the brethren like we ought to. I wonder if our crowd, you know, people talk about my crowd. That's my crowd. I wonder if my crowd, your crowd, is like-minded believers. See, what changed whenever I got saved, my spare time, instead of running around with lost people and my lost friends, my crowd changed. They weren't my crowd anymore. Yeah, I mean, I could still enjoy my friends to a degree, but it became kind of a small doses thing because my crowd changed. My crowd became old-time fundamental Bible-believing Baptist folk. I started going to meetings in my free time instead of running around with the world in my free time. I started wanting to be with God's people in my free time instead of running around, you know, gallivanting with the world in my free time. All that changed. And so I wonder, what's our crowd like? And do we love the brethren like we should? Do we love all of the saints? Even the ones that are maybe a little unlovable for us. And so, who would your friends, or who your friends are, rather, let me just put it like that. Who our friends are says a lot about us. Who our friends are, who we call friends, who we embrace as friends, says a lot about what we're willing to put up with, says a lot about what we're willing to tolerate, says a lot about what we're willing to allow into our life and the lives of our families. Who our friends are says a lot about us. And then I wonder, last of all, what our prayer life is like. Is it consistent and persistent like Paul's? Do we cease not to pray? And do we pray for others like we should? Let's pray tonight. Father, we come before your throne of grace. Thank you for helping us with the word. Ask that you'll take and use it, bless it. Ask, Lord, that you would use it in a mighty way. Help us, Lord, to be what you want us to be in these days. Help us, Lord, to be like these Ephesian believers. Help us, Lord, to pray like Paul. Lord, help us just to be what you want us to be. Bless us now as we leave this place, and we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.